nature of our Heavenly Father is to give. And not only to give, but to give in abundance. That is his heart, and that is his nature. But with his heart, with his nature, and his abundant blessing and giving, he knows when to give and how to give. And as I was preparing this and looking at this, this again refers to the sovereignty of God. Because God is love, because God is grace, mercy, he is everything other than we are not, and because he is an all-giving God, because he is God, because he is what he is, he therefore sets these limitations upon himself to actually preserve us. That is why he does it. It is actually to preserve us, and in his graciousness, in his love, and in his giving, and these blessings that he gives, he also sets a limit in that sense upon this to preserve us. And one of the things that he showed me as I was preparing this, that God isn't going to have us as spoiled brats. No way. Even though he is so giving, so gracious, he deliberately sets limits upon your life, sometimes for a season, until you come to that place, then he will bless. And he does it because he knows you too well. He knows that if he blesses you too soon, too quick, your eyes will be off him and will be looking upon the blessings. And this is where the faith and prosperity teaching has gone so wrong. Because it is taught in such a way that God blesses and he gives and just, you know, claim the promises, and God, who's like some spiritual Santa Claus, will give you what you want. Well, that is perverting the blessings of God. God gives us the desires of our heart. The Bible clearly shows us this. If we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us those desires. He will give us those blessings, but those blessings come in God's sovereign time. And of course, man doesn't like that. He wants it now, today, this moment. But God knows the right time in which to bless you. And when he blesses you, when manifestly you see those blessings, they will always be in God's perfect timing. Also for another reason, and the main reason, that those blessings are to glorify his name. You see, everything that God does is for his glory. The very fact that you and I are here today is for the glory of God. We are his handiwork. And he's going to show this off to the world. And what he's going to show to the world is a blessed people who've been blessed by God, by him. Not by their own efforts, their own achievements, their own pride, or whatever it is. No, no. The blessing that is over the church, his church, will be a blessing and blessings that glorify his name. And that is where I'm coming from this morning. And so as I open this up, that is where I'm coming from. Because we're going to see also where the faith and prosperity teaching who use some of these scriptures have perverted it and changed it. Blessings are free, but not cheap. And this is where discipleship comes in. This is where the cross comes in. Commitment, and so on. Which you don't often hear emphasized as it should be. But I want to start off in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I want particularly to hone in first on verses 9 to 12 of Hebrews chapter 6. Because
under this chapter, the Apostle Paul speaks to the Hebrews about maturing, about leaving the principles of doctrine and moving on, maturing, growing up, being perfected by the Holy Spirit. And the reason that he stresses this, because it's not dissimilar to what he said to the Corinthian church. You see, to move on from these principles in doctrine into perfection is moving into sonship, growing up, you see, not remaining as babes. So again, this is in the context of what he's writing here. And taking it up in verse 9, he says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, that though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And that is really what I want to base this teaching on, is on that verse in verse 12. That you be not slothful, lazy in other words, but followers of them, who is them, all those who have followed, all the saints of old, all those who have a testimony, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, what are the promises? Well, the promises are the blessings of God. He has made promises to us. He's made promises to the church. He's made promises to us in this dispensation. He's made promises to you personally, as he reveals it in his word to us. But note, with these promises, it's through faith and patience. And faith with patience is going to reveal those who believe in those promises and blessings and those who don't. And I think we have seen through the faith and prosperity teaching where they now are falling to the wayside. Because a lot of it was simply froth and bubble, hot air. It will come to those who truly are in faith, who are patient in faith, enduring and staying and remaining with it. Through the tests, through the trials, through the delays that often come with faith. And so that is why in the context, the Apostle Paul says, laying aside those principles of doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. In other words, he says those dead works, that you bound yourself under the law. Now, my friends, we see that around us. That is in religion. That is in the harlot. Still these dead works of faith. He says, move on from that. Move on now into perfection. And then, of course, he speaks about those who were once enlightened, who've tasted of the heavenly gift in verse 4, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And so it goes on, and so it goes on. You just see that around all the time. Through those dead works, ever repenting, coming up to the altar. Same old people, having the laying on of hands. And so it goes on. Churches are filled with this. Week after week after week. Those dead old works. crucifying Christ yet afresh, yet anew. What a mockery it makes of it all. You see? In other words, it cheapens that redemptive work that Christ did at Calvary. Every time they keep coming up with the same old thing, never taking responsibility for their faith for themselves, to work out their own salvation in fear and trembling. For it's God who worketh in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. They don't want to take responsibility. They want the priesthood to do it. Just pray over me and tell me I'm a good boy. Goes on. That's what the Apostle Paul's warning about. It's prevalent. But they will never receive those true blessings, those eternal blessings that come by salvation. See, we tend to forget that. Or we talk about prosperity, talk about blessings and everything. Ah, but only the true scriptural blessings can come as a result of salvation. Are you saved? That is the question. You see? We have to discern what are true blessings from the Lord and what are temporal blessings of this world. Who is the God of this world at the moment? The enemy. Can the enemy give temporal blessings? Why, yes, he can. And very clever and very deceptive. And sadly, even believers think that the blessings they are experiencing are from God, when in actual fact, they are not. They are not. So what testimony do they give? What life are they showing? And so on. So these things all have to be tested, have to be put in the balance. Because the only blessings that I see in the Word of God come and accompany that from salvation. That's why I've called it this message. Blessings that accompany salvation. And so it opens with Paul admonishing the believers to move on in faith and be perfected. You note in the same chapter, in verses 13 to 15, where it speaks of Abraham. Here it says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. And so it goes on that the blessing that God made with Abraham, he confirmed it with an oath, with a covenant. God made covenant with Abraham. And that covenant was a covenant of promise. And what was the promise? Well, to Abraham, the most important thing for that promise was indeed to have an heir. And that heir was Isaac. And we know that Abraham waited 25 years in that faith realm, believing. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He saw the promise there by faith. Was he perfect? Did he make mistakes? Yes, he did on the way. But he never gave up. He endured, he stayed with it. Sometimes the enemy comes in and says, oh, you won't get that blessing. But something within you lays hold to it. Like the horns of the altar. You're desperate. It's there. Why? Because it accompanies salvation. That's why Abraham was justified by faith. He was saved. He was made righteous in the presence of Almighty God. Therefore, blessing had to accompany that. If you are saved eternally, blessing has to, by the sovereignty of God, accompany your salvation. Now thank God, he does that. And all you're to do now is to believe and get into the Word of God to see sovereignly what God has promised. and has given and will give, because it must accompany salvation. If you are truly saved, something within you is going to respond to the promises of God. Not for yourself, but for the glory of God, because God has made that promise. And you have entered into covenant relationship through Jesus Christ now with God Almighty. The same here that took place. And so that is why Abraham is here. He inherited that promise, and that promise was Isaac. And not only that, but a blessed seed to all those who believe by faith, like faithful Abraham. That's why we're justified by faith. So it was also to the promise of his seed. And God showed him, said, see all those stars up there? Can you count them all? No, I can't, Lord. Well, that's what your seed's going to be like. And you can't count the stars. Did you know that? Astronomers are trying too desperately. They try and give predictions how many stars are up there. They'll never know. Because God doesn't want man to know. Because God made promise to Abraham. That's a covenant promise. How do we know the number of God's seed? We don't. But man likes to think he knows. Oh, well, it's 144, says the JWs. Well, they got it wrong. It's a cult. We don't know whether it's a literal 144. You can't predict those things. God knows, but it will be a remnant who will be with him on Mount Zion. That is the point, you see. Thank God, God is one step ahead every time. And so you see, the Bible is full of blessings to those that believe. But what does he say to those that don't believe in Hebrews 11:6? But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. See, there's the key. You see, you often get one word that really comes out. And the key is diligence. So we have to be diligent. Diligent what? We have to be diligent about the Word of God. Are looking into the Word of God like the Bereans. Because faith comes as we embrace, as we take upon the Word of God, as we take it into us, you see. And so as we take this Word into us, you are taking the promises of God's Word that accompany salvation. You can't help but take it. It is there. Now, I want to move a step further and start to just look at what some of these promises are. I can't go through all the promises because this would be a sermon that would take eternity, I think. But we can just scratch the surface just to see something of what these blessings are. And I'm simply moving in this as God showed me. And let's turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. Proverbs 10 and verse 22. Proverbs 10 and verse 22. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich, and he that adds no sorrow with it. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich. Now, this idea of being rich is really not only materially, but it is enriched spiritually. It's an enrichment that comes in a consecration before God. It is wrong to judge a believer by how much wealth they have, materialism they have. And the faith and prosperity teaching has done precisely that. I'm sorry to say it, but I'll tell you where all of this has really come from. From America. That is primarily where most of this has come from. Because the idea in America is, it doesn't matter what you do, just do it and succeed and prosper. Money is the God. And so this is where this idea of material blessing, which is a sign of spirituality, has come from. And it's been perverted. Now the Bible clearly shows us that blessings come from the Lord. And God knows when he, in his body, he baptizes believers. Believers come from all sorts of backgrounds, from different cultures, from different groups, and so on, but are all made one in Christ Jesus. And we are all coming out of our background. We are all being delivered. And so from those various backgrounds, God has restored and is building that unity and oneness. And what sin has done, and the consequences of sin, we are being delivered from. This is why we hold to that principle that deliverance often comes where we're cut off, we're delivered from third and fourth generational holds and ties that have worked through families, through ancestors. And you know those. God has opened your eyes to some of those things that have oppressed your family and your forebears and so on. And suddenly God says, that's enough, deliverance. You're now free from that. But that means that sometimes you walk that out for a season. And that can be disease, that can be sickness, that can be poverty, that can be procrastination, it can be certain sins, insanity, alcohol, aggression, you name it. We have come out in the past of sins that have bound and held our forefathers, our parents, their parents, their parents. And the blessing of salvation has come upon us, and now that is enough. That is the mercy of God. But sometimes it takes a while to change, because it is a transformation. You are legally saved, of course you are. You're saved by faith. But we're also coming out, we're walking out that salvation. And so it is a work of the Holy Spirit. And so you may find that you are coming through certain areas that probably was oppressing your mother and her great-grandmother and so on. And so you've seen that oppression coming through. I know within our family we have had insanity. And I have seen over the last three generations, from what little knowledge I've had and inquiries from my great-grandmother to great-great-grandmother on one side of the family, I've seen that insanity come through. It's been there. And it comes out as you talk. You think, hang on a minute, God's getting my attention here, you know? And now I can answer that. Now I see. I see why somebody is like they are. Why that person in my family is like the way they are. That has come through, you see? And then God gets hold of our lives and he says, now, that is enough. It goes no further. And so now you come right through. It's no longer going to hold you anymore. And so that's the mercy and the grace of God. I've seen that in our family. God has opened my eyes to that. Now, why does he do that? Well, one of the reasons he does that is so that you get into effective prayer and warfare. That is one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit will do that. You're dealing with demons, demonic powers. All of that is to rob families of the blessings of God. That's why. Or we come out of, say, a very educated background, where you've seen that pride of education going through, you know, priding themselves like peacocks, you know, that we're above the rest, educating and so on. And then you find when you get saved, God works with you, he starts to humble you in that area. He's got to work there because that is what you've come out from. And so it goes on. You can see these different ways that it's worked. And you can name that. Even psychologists see this to a certain extent. You know, psychology sees sometimes more than what even professing Christians see. But the sad part of it, of course, is they do not know how to heal and mend the heart. That is the problem. And so what they can do at times is they can unlock these things, these emotional things, but it's very dangerous. And this, of course, is where the church went wrong and has gone wrong with this inner healing. This inner healing. You see, you need to be very careful when you are unlocking within man those things that God is healing. And unless you point to Jesus Christ, him, the healer, the provider, you are dealing with something very dangerous. And that is why you don't touch it, you see. The Holy Spirit will heal. He will bring things to the forefront. If he's doing a deep healing in you, or a deep emotional healing in you, he will bring it, and he will provide, and he will show the solution at the right time, in the right way. That is why I'm such a believer, and I'm so strong on this, that you do not lay hands too quickly on people. You know, you've got this charismania today, they cannot wait to lay hands on people. And very often it's a transmission of wrong spirits being transferred. The Bible's very clear about this. The Holy Spirit, he is sovereign. He is in control. And if the laying on of hands is to be ministered to, then it is God who is doing it. And it will be witnessed. And so, this is what God does. He delivers us and is delivering us. And here, going back to what it says in Proverbs, the blessings of the Lord makes rich. That is what he does. He is enriching you. And that enrichment is a deliverance work. This is why we always say probably 95% of deliverance, quote unquote, comes as a result of the word of God that is being ministered. We cannot tell you the times that people have said and the testimonies that have come out, I was simply sitting there under that word, under that anointing, and suddenly the deliverance was there. The change was there. Suddenly my thinking, my mind became clear. It suddenly made sense. Or I became aware that God had just touched me, and so on. And that is how it should be. Because healing, deliverance, salvation is in the word of God. It is that sword, that two-edged sword. And the reason that we see today that goes on, that is so wrong, is because they are not experiencing the sword, the anointed word. And if the anointed word is not there, then you are going to see all these sorts of things that go on. These ungodly things. And then how the devil gets in and uses it. Toronto so-called blessing is one of them. I tell you, you haven't seen the last of that. There's a lot more going to come out of that. And is coming out of that before the Lord comes. And the Lord says, enough, and judges the church. Because he's going to do it. He says, judgment begins first in the house of God. God says, in the last days, he's going to shake not only the earth and the heavens, but everything, and the church as well. It's coming, friends. I know they don't like to hear this, but the fact is, it is coming. Because so much of this is ungodly in the sight of God. You know, we don't have to do God's work. Man today in his pride thinks he's got to do God's work. And he's got to call the people up. He's got to get them saved.
He's got to fill his churches. You've got to lay hands on people. As though you've got to do God's work. I'm a great believer, let God do it. What God's requiring of me is just to stand out the way. I often hear him say, when are you going to get out the way? I've heard it. I've heard it sometimes in the meetings. God is saying to me, will you get out of the way? I will deal with this. Praise God. What a privilege. Because that is where you're personally touched by him. By him and him alone.
Thank you, Lord.
So that is what it means in Proverbs when you are enriched by God. The blessings of the Lord, it makes rich. You are rich. You are fruitful. You are blessed. You walk in abundance. You have no need. You say to me, oh, well, Pastor, you don't know what I've been going through. You don't realize the financial problems I've been going through. Doesn't matter. You are enriched in Christ Jesus. God will meet your needs. He will pay that bill. And it will always be in God's right timing. He will do it. He will provide. You are still enriched, blessed by him. Let's turn to Genesis 24. Genesis chapter 24. Again, speaks about Abraham. Genesis 24. And here, this is under the chapter where the servant is sent by Abraham to find a bride for his son Isaac. And what does it say in verse 35? Here's where the servant announces his mission to Rebekah's family. And the Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he is become great. And he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants, maid servants, camels and asses, and so on. Again, here under the old covenant is a sign of blessings. Blessings were seen by what God had provided. There is the blessings. And he brings this out. Now, why does he bring this out? Because he's revealing to them that God's hand is on him. He's also revealing to them that their daughter is not going to be impoverished. She's not going to have to beg. She's not going to be a pauper. She will be blessed also by the blessings that God has blessed my master Abraham. Now we can confidently hold a confession like that. We can confidently say that if you want salvation, and you experience salvation, then my master, Jesus, will abundantly bless you. Will he not? Amen?
Amen.
But they are blessings that come in the right time. Now, the blessings here that Abraham's servant speaks of, those blessings didn't just suddenly come. They came over a life and a walk with God. With trials and tests, delays. I've already said he held on all those years believing for his son, Isaac. Looking ridiculous. People sort of looking at them and saying, well, what is wrong with them? Why have they not children? Where have they sinned? Where have they gone wrong? I'm sure all of that went on. It was a stigma. And very often, isn't it, that as God's blessing us, it outwardly looks like a stigma, doesn't it? Laughable. What a joke. That's what the enemy is saying. These people say they're blessed by God. What a joke. Ah, you see, they can't see beyond the flesh. That is the point. We see by faith. And what is the key? The key is faithfulness. Turn back to Proverbs. Proverbs 28.
and verse 20. Proverbs 28 and verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that makes haste to be rich shall not be innocent. There you go. Proverbs has got it all. It's got it all. It's all balanced. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. It comes back to faithfulness. Are you faithful? That is the question. Only God can answer that over your life. If you humbly walk with him, he will show you whether you are faithful or not. What is faithfulness in that sense? Well, firstly, of course, is faithfulness to God. That my commitment, my walk, I am faithful to him as he is faithful to me. And in that faithfulness, I do what he shows me to do. And then that faithfulness carries on. Am I faithful to prayer, to the study and the reading of the Word of God? Oh my word, they're old-fashioned things. Why, Pastor, you're way out of it today. Starting to be faithful to prayer, faithful to the Word, that's a thing of the past. That's Puritanism. No. I've noticed all those that are faithful in prayer, faithful to the Word of God, are blessed. Are blessed. Faithful to your brother and sister. Faithful to the assembly. Faithful to all the things that God shows. That is a sign of being rich and blessed. And the world will see it. So he says here that, let's read it back in verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that makes haste to be rich shall not be innocent. To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. And he that hastens to be rich has an evil eye and considers not that poverty shall come upon him. There are people, sadly, in the house of God who strive and work to be rich. And they call it prosperity. They call it blessings from the Lord. It's nothing at all. It's nothing at all. It's all their work. It's all what they are trying to do. Because there's that greed, that lust, that long for money, for worldly things, material things. The Bible calls it idolatry. That is wrong blessings. That is wrong prosperity. That is perverted. And so again, you need to get delivered. You need to get changed from that. Are you still striving in this world to be blessed? If you are, you've missed it. Because I've already opened up and said that God will bless you. If you're truly saved, then with salvation accompanies those blessings, and you don't have to strive over those blessings. God is blessing. That is the point. That is the point. And so God wishes to bless you. He wishes to bless because it's in his heart. Let's turn now to Malachi. Malachi. That little book. That little book written by this prophet. Malachi, which means my messenger. Virtually nothing is known about Malachi, and yet it's a very anointed little book here. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Which you know very well. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and test me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, just in passing, because I've given a lot of teaching on that, that is not a New Testament principle to tithe. That is Old Covenant. It is not speaking about God's people now tithing 10%. You bring yourself under the law. And as I say, if you're going to bring yourself under the law and under the law of tithing, tithing was actually 25%, not 10. Because you don't hear that one, do you? No. How do you bring it now under grace, under the new covenant? Our whole life is a tithing. Everything belongs to the Lord. We're simply stewards looking after, temporarily, for a season, the blessings that accompany salvation. Because it is all of God. And in your giving, you do not let your left hand know what your right hand does. Of course we have responsibility. Of course we are to give. Of course we are to support. There's no two questions about that. But the point is, you do not tithe now, for your whole life is a tithing to God. You belong to Him. That is the point. But looking at this, the principle of this is that He says here, if you are truly saved and you walk by faith, by grace, and that you know that everything belongs to me, that you're simply a steward over that which I have blessed and I've given, then I will bless you. I will open the windows of heaven. It is there. Those blessings are there. And so you don't have to strive for it. You don't have to work for it in that sense. Unlike they had to bring of the produce, they had to bring of the very best and present it to God. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do that now. Why, you present yourself as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Romans 12. You are the one that is presented. You do it willingly. You see? And God says He will acknowledge that. And the sign of acknowledging that is He will bless you. That is His heart. His heart is to bless you. To provide for you. To keep you. To preserve you. That is the Father's heart. That is any father's heart. You talk to any father, any balanced father who has a family, and he will say, he won't even have to work at it, I desire that my children are blessed. That is His heart. How much more with our Heavenly Father? That is the point. But you see, not to give God the glory for our blessings can bring the curse. Here it is in Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. It's under the context of where Malachi is used to rebuke and admonish the priesthood. And now, ye priests, that command, that this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. So where we see these blessings that come from God, blessings can also be cursed. And the blessings that should have been upon the priesthood, because the priesthood under Old Covenant were to be an example of blessing, God says, I've cursed it. Even now I've cursed it. You see? That's why He admonished them about their tithing. So it is very important how faithful you are to God. If you are not faithful, if you begin to turn away, and your heart becomes harder, and you no longer acknowledge God, you're no longer walking with Him like you once did, then you begin to see a change taking place with that person. And sadly, we have seen it, haven't we? We have seen where those who once embraced, walked with God, and so on, have started to turn away, And one of the things that starts to happen is their hearts become harder. And in that hardness of heart, they take on deception. They deceive themselves. I don't call that blessing. That to me comes under a curse in nature. And we've seen it. And sadly, history will repeat itself because the warning is there. So, as I bring this now then to its conclusion, the blessings that accompany salvation, it's important to acknowledge these blessings. And if you are a blessed people, and you are saved, then it is vital that you acknowledge these blessings and that you give God all the glory and the praise. And sometimes it means just to give a testimony, or in your prayers, or whatever it is, sometimes it just comes out thanking God for those blessings. The blessings of your life, over your family, over your loved ones. It is vital to acknowledge God, to give that back to Him with a grateful heart. I will give some examples of these blessings. I again admonish you in this area to thank and praise God for the peace and prosperity that you still have as believers in this country. We don't know how much longer it will go on for, but I do thank God. I thank God that I still have liberty to be able to stand up here and to preach the word of God. Because that may go eventually. But I see that as a blessing from the Lord that accompanies salvation. That you are still free to go up to somebody in the street and to share about the love of Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel. That is an area we must never forget to thank God. Our homes. There's not one in this assembly who is homeless, who after leaving this meeting today will be sleeping in some shop door or under some cardboard boxes or whatever, whereas some are. There is not one in this church who will go away facing that today. Do you thank God? Do you praise Him? Do you thank Him that you've got a home to go to? I've got a bed to sleep in tonight. I thank God. Or are you above that because you are in faith and prosperity? Oh, watch it, friends. Watch it. You thank the Lord for this. Thank God today that you're going back today and you will have something to eat. There are people around the world who will not have anything to eat today because there ain't any food. Mothers in despair, desperately trying to feed their children. You think, mothers who've got children, you just think what it's like for one moment to go home and open your cupboard and find there is nothing there to feed those children that are crying there because they're hungry. Can you imagine what that's like? Can you imagine? I thank God that He has blessed me with food, that I can be sustained and kept alive. Jobs. Well, that's been in the balance recently, hasn't it? That's shaken us all up in the recession. But most of us here in this assembly, God has provided a job to provide, to meet those needs, those bills that ever seem to increase and go up. You know? Thank God for this. These are blessings. And the fellowship that we have, the fellowship that is here today amongst us. I thank God for this. That just encourages me. Sometimes when it's been just a hard week, and I think I can just come and be me with my brothers and sisters who love Jesus. Sometimes it's hard when you've been with non-believers through the week,
And all you've heard is the negative complaints and moans and groans. And you think, let me get out of here. And you can come and be with saints where you just, well, you shouldn't hear that anyway. And we don't hear it. A blessing. Salvation. Fellowship. Our salvation. Our relationship above all with God. That is the greatest blessing. I can never stop thanking God for that blessing that he's bestowed upon my life. That I know him. That I have a relationship with him. There you go, friends. Blessings that accompany salvation. I trust and pray and hope that that has put a balance this morning on these blessings that come from God. Because I so desire this church to be balanced. Because Christianity is so much about balance. Everything God holds is by a perfect balance. And the church is held by a perfect balance. That is what it should be. Now only God can do that by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is my prayer for this body. What for? Not for me. Nothing that I boast in, or Brother Bob, or anybody else who ministers to this assembly, for one purpose, and that is that God may be glorified. He has done it. Amen. Father, thank you this morning. We do need to hear these things. We do need to be reminded, Father. And we thank you that you have done that. And Lord, we thank you for these blessings that accompany salvation. And Lord, it is in your heart to bless, to give, and to give in abundance. But Father, there are the conditions that are attached to it. And very often those conditions are simply that you withhold for a season and for the blessing. And you do it because you see that if you bless us now, it will just cause us to turn right away and to forget about you, to ignore you, or not to acknowledge you anymore. Father, everything you do and every blessing that is manifested is always in your perfect will, in your perfect timing, to glorify your name. And so, Lord, we rest in that and we thank you for that. And like faithful Abraham, we just look to those blessings, whether it will be for our rebellious son, who at the moment is on drugs or on alcohol, but we confess that he will come through and he will know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour. Lord, you have a perfect time for that. Or for those who are believing for their healing. Again, Father, you have a perfect time for that. Or for those who are just believing for areas of finance. You have a perfect time for that. Whatever the blessing is that you have revealed, Lord, it will come at that right time and that right way. And Lord, you are never, ever late. And we thank you for this. And so again, Father, I pray your blessing, preservation upon us till we assemble again. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.